about his departure, a bit of a the context of over just a couple of days, Jesus with the disciples. And really, I was just trying to think of how to sort of put this in a bit of a framework for us to think about, how to put this into a context that we could apply this to our lives, to our Mondays and the Tuesdays, as well as our Sundays as well. And really, I want to talk about really what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and what Jesus is really telling the disciples. And I really feel that this transfiguration story tells of who Jesus is and the way Jesus acts, the way he does things, and he calls us to follow him in those ways. And you see, as disciples, we want to follow Jesus in these footsteps. So I really feel there's three things that I've come out that I feel the Spirit just laying on my heart for us to remind us. These are very simple things, they're not profound, but I think, as in the epistle, Peter says, these things you already know, but I'm here to remind you. And it's so important to remind us, because the world just batters us with all sorts of lies, with all sorts of half-truths, and we get forgetful. So these are just simple things about what it means to follow Jesus in this story of the Transfiguration. So there's three things that we should do as disciples that Jesus does. The first is we should pray. I know it's not very profound, but we should pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed so much, and we'll go into a little bit more detail. The second thing, we must follow the way of the cross. Again, as disciples of Jesus, we must follow the way of the cross. And thirdly, we must listen to him. Very simple things, but very powerful things if we apply them and begin to follow these in our lives. So we'll just go through those three as we go through the passage here. So in verse 28, the start of the Transfiguration story, it says, about 8 days after this, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. I was just thinking about that. What a privilege if you're one of those disciples that Jesus called you up to the mountain to pray with him. If you read through all the Gospels, Jesus really, we seem to sort of remember all the miracles and all the exciting things he did, all the parables he said, but there's a lot of times that it mentions Jesus going up to the mountain to pray. In Luke 6, it says that Jesus often withdrew himself to lonely places and prayed. It talks about Jesus staying all night up on the mountain praying. It talks about Jesus just praying to his Father. He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see my Father do. So since now, this time, the disciples were being invited by God to pray with him, to be in quiet with him, to be in secret with him, an intimate time. As they're walking up that mountain, it's probably quite warm maybe in the afternoon, and it's getting a bit cooler at the top, and maybe all they can hear is just a bit of the wind blowing, and there's Jesus just kneeling down on a rock or something and praying to his Father and inviting his disciples to pray with him to the Father. What an amazing privilege. And I just, you know, the first thing, it's a sense amazing that in the epistle of Peter, when he's writing to a church, he remembers this and he calls it, we remember that sacred mountain when we heard the voice saying, this is my son in whom well pleased. He talks about in 2 Peter. So I love that sense of the sacred mountain. And this whole sense of going up to the mountain is a really common thing in the history of the Bible, that the mountain was a place where God's presence was. It was a place where God's presence would come in a really powerful way. It was a place where we'd meet with God, the sacred mountain. We're going to look at Moses and Elijah. Moses, he went to Mount Sinai, and there God spoke to him in intimate ways, spoken about the law. We remember Elijah when he went up to, well, Mount Carmel, first of all, where he saw the power of God, then later on in Mount Horeb, where he heard the still small voice of God. There's a sense all the way through the Bible of these mountains, experiences of praying with God, praying to God, hearing him. We see Jesus as well on the mount, the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke God's word on the mountain. We see him in the Mount of Olives, praying and crying so much, the pain that he was going to go through of tears of blood. We see him on the Mount of Calvary, where he's up a mountain, the ultimate place where really, in some ways, God left him for a moment so that God would always be with us. So the sacred mountain. I just wonder, just that first verse, verse 28, really stood out to me over the last few days. And I really felt a call for me afresh. Jesus calling me afresh to go up to the mountain to pray to my Father. Whatever that mountain is, it doesn't have to be a physical mountain. It could be nice. Might get a bit cold after a while. But whatever our mountain is, somewhere that we could draw ourselves to pray. And I really feel, this is not a burden. I really felt God saying that, not a burden, but it's permission to get away. It's a permission to have some time away. Permission for yourself to put things away. Permission for your wife or for your husband to allow you just to have a few moments without the kids. Permission for you to put work aside for a moment and go to the mountain to pray. So the second thing then, the really interesting thing we'll get onto, is this whole transfiguration thing. So verse 28, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And I've been thinking about this whole sense of this transfiguration. A word that a lot of commentaries use is really, the Greek word comes, it's like metamorphosis. So it's really metamorphosis is the kind of correct word to use. So it's a completely changing of character, of form. Yet the essence is still the same, but a really, really change, I suppose, when you think of the caterpillar turning into the butterfly, that metamorphosis change. And I was thinking, what was Jesus changed into? His face changed and his clothes became like bright lightning. Maybe they were up in the mountain. Usually Jesus was praying in the evening times, late at night. So maybe it was quite dark and the lightning really flashed in this glory of God. And I was wondering about this. What's going on here? And is it Jesus showing his divine self? Yes, probably. But also I feel Jesus is showing what it means to be a perfect human being. He's showing what it really means to be the ultimate perfection of humanity. Jesus was born innocent, without sin. But then he became more than that when he was beginning to be tempted. He became holy because he looked in temptation's face and said no. And he grew and grew and grew. And this stage of his ministry, he became perfected. He was the ultimate human. Back in Genesis, the Trinity says, let us make man in our own image. And I believe this is what they had in mind, this amazing Jesus, that he was just so bright, so beautiful. And I love this quote from a commentary, a guy called Campbell Morgan. I'll just read this out to get a feel for this. He was metamorphosized before them, that's Jesus, and the glory they saw was the glory of a perfected humanity. Just as there's a gulf that seems to be impassable between the newly born body of an infant child and the mature strength of a full-grown man, so there is an even more impassable gulf between the full-grown strength of a mature man and the complete realization in that man of the fuller meaning of his own spiritual life. This spiritual life is that masters the body, flames through it, flashes into beauty as matter and spirit merge into a common radiance of loveliness. We know nothing of this because there is sin in us, but in Christ we see God's ideal man, absolutely sinless, innocent, growing up to be holy, and at last, and all the temptations of life and service overcome, there came a moment when without death he was metamorphosized and ready for passing into a spiritual existence, carrying with him his material body changed so that it was the ready for the life in the heaven of God. See, Jesus became, he was ready to go. He was the caterpillar, grew up and became a butterfly, and he was ready just to go into the heavenly places. And he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Many different reasons, I guess. Moses is a great symbol of the law, and Elijah is one of the first great prophets. Moses was the real one that formed the nation of Israel. Elijah was the one that reformed them because they were going astray. Lots of different things we can say. But what I really want to take from Luke here is what they spoke about. If we look here, it says they spoke about his departure when he was about to bring fulfillment in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah had very interesting departures themselves, if you remember. Moses, at the very end of his life, it said that he just went up to the mountain and God took him away and buried him somewhere that we don't know. So no one knows where Moses was. He just took him away. And I think that's kind of interesting and strange. Elijah was even more interesting. He was just chatting away with his sidekick, Elisha, and just saying, yeah, this is what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, flaming chariots came off and just took him away. Whoa, took him away. And he was no more. He just left his cloak there. That was it. And then Elijah put it on. So these men had departed in miraculous ways. They began to become, while sinless and not perfect like Jesus, but they kind of completed their mission. They were ready. And God was so intimate with them that he just took them away. So we're probably talking to Jesus about, yeah, Jesus, and you're going to rise from the dead and you're going to be taken away. Oh, and you're going to be up that mountain and all the disciples, you're going to rise away. But it was something very different for Jesus, though. To get to that spot, he had to go to the way of the cross. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be beaten. He had to be whipped. So if you can imagine like this metamorphosis into something beautiful, the ultimate thing, like a butterfly, but he had to go back down and get crushed and get beaten and get whipped. See, Jesus chose the way of the cross that we must follow as well. The devil for us in Christians, sometimes just wants to distract us, not to our goal, but how we're going to get there. The world says, okay, if we want to get to this, if we want to get to grow our church bigger, if we want to have more Christians, if we want to grow more in our life, we've got to use our power, we've got to use our strength, we've got to use our strategies. They're all good in some ways. But what we learn from Jesus is the way to the kingdom coming in power is the way of the cross. The way is the cross. Why? Why did Jesus do this? He did it for our sickness, to heal us from our sickness. He did it for our sorrows. He did it for our sins. He did it to bring us peace with the Father. He did it to defeat the works of the devil, so the devil would have no more reason to accuse us. I always see this picture, maybe because I'm a guy, that it's like a guy with a machine gun, but shooting with blanks. It's still kind of scary. Oh, you sinned again, you sinned again, you sinned again. But it has no effect. He's got no more ammunition to accuse us. Jesus did that on the cross. So when we mess up, all he can do is fire blanks, just the bangs, but that's it. And we can just say, you've got nothing on me. Jesus did this on the cross, the way of the cross. And so for us, as we see Jesus before the Transfiguration talks about this way of the cross to them. He says, you must deny yourself and follow me. I think it's a lifelong thing to do this. What it really means, I feel, is to become selfless. So there's no more self in us. You're free then to love God. You're free to obey God. You're free to love other people as we walk this way of the cross. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus. He gave himself up. Not my will, but your will. He gave himself up. If there's any other way, Father, but if there isn't, this is what I want to do, because myself is no longer there. And as Paul says, it is no longer I who live. So that's the old I, but it's Christ who lives in me, the new I. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we're told to pray, to come up to the mountains to pray. We're also invited to walk this way of the cross, to become selfless, to deny ourselves of things, to seek in humility and grace that things will only happen through the way of the cross. The final thing, I'll read a bit more here. So then verse 32. So good old Peter, he speaks up again. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they become fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, so as Moses and Elijah were just sort of leaving Jesus, Peter said, "Oh, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters. Yeah, one for you, one for you. Yeah, so then maybe we could stay a bit longer. It's a bit cold here. Let's build three shelters." And then when he's just talking these things in, this voice and this cloud comes. It says, "This is my son whom well pleased. Listen to him." I just think there's loads of reasons what Peter was up to. I suppose two things to bear in mind. Peter, it says here, Luke, who's very good to Peter, says he didn't know what he was saying. And also, Peter gets interrupted. So he maybe had other things to say. Maybe he was just sort of, verbal diarrhea, just sort of talking things out. I don't know, this is mad, but don't go. Let's stay for a bit more and let's just hang out here. This is a good place, this mountain stuff. And it's like, shh, this cloud comes and interrupts him. How humbling would that be? This voice from heaven going, "Esh." But sometimes as Christians, we're called as well disciples, not only to pray up to those mountaintops, not only to walk the way across, but just to listen to Jesus. Very simple thing. It's very interesting because Jesus talks about, in each of the Gospels, three times he talks to disciples about the way of the cross, that he has to go this way. And each time the disciples don't listen to him really. So we see John just before the Transfiguration, and then again in verse 44. So just after Peter's interrupted by this voice from heaven saying, "Listen to him," Jesus goes, "Okay, guys," in verse 44, "listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you." So you think he should have remembered it. It was only the day before. "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." It says, "But they didn't understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it." So they obviously sense this is not a good thing. They just didn't really fully listen to him. They heard him, but didn't really listen to him. And what I was just, another challenging question is, do we really desire to hear Jesus' voice? Do we really want to hear his voice in our lives? Because if I'm honest, sometimes I only want to hear God's voice when I'm in trouble. Oh, I have a decision to make. Oh, this is a difficult time. Okay, how do I hear my voice? I hear the voice of God. Okay, I'll do some scriptures. I'll just open the Bible randomly. Okay, talk to people. Pray for me. Talk to me. Jesus, talk to me. But that just sort of says we're using Jesus. I think the better way, if we want to hear the voice of God, and just this quote here, it just says here, "Generally, it is much more important to cultivate the quiet inward space of a constant listening than to always be approaching God for specific direction." So sense to be disciples of Jesus, we want to cultivate that listening of Jesus. You know, and another thing is, are we willing to obey his voice? It says here, you know, if we begin to keep when God, when we really sense Jesus telling you something, maybe he's telling us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Maybe he's telling us to choose the narrow way rather than the hard way. Maybe he's telling us to not rebuke children, but to bring them to us. Maybe he's telling us to not worship money, but worship him. Maybe he's telling these little things to us, and we sort of just push it aside. So our heart becomes harder, and we begin to lose the voice of Jesus. So we need to cultivate that. We need to use the many ways Jesus speaks to us, through circumstances, through people, through scripture, but through our thoughts as well. We begin to recognize his voice coming to us. I need to cultivate that, to be listeners of Jesus. Listen to him. This is my son. Peter was getting confused with Elijah and Elijah and Moses. These are good guys too. These are the main guys. But the voice from heaven, from God, said, no, this is my son. Listen to him. Don't get distracted. So we're just finishing up now. So the three things I really feel from this picture, from this transfiguration that we can bring away, is that as disciples we're called to pray, to come up to the mountains afresh. We're called to follow Jesus in the way of the cross, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And finally, we're called to listen to him. And, you know, for me, when I was studying this, I badly want to hear God's voice more and more. I really want to hear his voice, to discern his ways every day, not just when things are going badly, but when things are going well. And when just to have a relationship with him, not just to go with him when things are going wrong. And when he says something that's a little bit scary, I want to obey it, because if I don't obey it, I kind of get a little bit out of tune, so don't quite, next time when he hears me, I don't quite pick it up. I remember, I think I've said this before, and probably in a service in the evening time, I really felt God, out of nowhere, this voice saying to me, there was a girl that you treated badly in school, this, you know, 4 or 5 years ago when I did treat the girl badly, and I want you to go and ring her up and apologize. I was like, oh no. But the one thing to motivate me, was I didn't want my heart to grow hard. So at a long series of finding her phone number and long awkwardness of it all, I just rang her up and told her, I'm sorry. And she said, so this is weird, I haven't spoken to you for 5, 6 years and blah, blah, blah. But I just said that thing. And my point really is just, I was so desperate to keep hearing the voice of the God. I didn't want my heart to go hard. So listen to him. This is my son, whom well pleased. Just to finalize it, just as they're going, the next couple of days, the disciples are with Jesus. He speaks many interesting things. And towards the end of chapter 10, he goes to Mary and Martha's house. And it just says here, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She said she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had been done. She came to him and asked, Lord, what, don't you care for my sister? You know, I'm working. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, you know, you are worried, Martha, about many things, but only one thing is needed, to listen to me. So, yeah, as we close, let us fix our eyes on Jesus again afresh, the author and perfecter of our faith. I love that we can have faith in him, that he will keep us faithful, even when we're not faithful, consider him, meditate on him, that for the cross, he endured the cross for the joy set before him, the joy that we could be with him, the joy that we could have communion with our Father. And so I just want to pray for us all now. So Jesus, you've called us to not just believe some abstract ideas, you've called us to follow you. And Jesus, if you're calling some of us to go up to that mountaintop again, to seek your face, to hear from you, I pray we would go and follow you into the prayer life. Lord, I pray if our prayer life is slipping, that you would not put a burden on us, but woo us by your Spirit into the fresh times of prayer with you. Father, I pray that if we're trying to achieve things in our own strength or trying to accomplish things, that we'd look to you and know that the way is the way of the cross, that your ways are different than any other ways. Your ways are so different to the world's ways. Jesus, help us in that. Help us to deny ourselves, our old nature, and embrace our new nature, which is you. And Father, finally, Lord, I pray that we would listen to you. Jesus, we would really listen to you. We would search you, Jesus, in scriptures. We wouldn't get distracted by other things that claim to be you, but we would listen to you and help our hearts to hear from you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.